Heavenly Father, help us to hear from you today. Help us to hear your voice through your word today and be our instructor, even as our Lord Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth. May you lead us now into your truth and help us to understand your commandments for our lives, and especially this commandment we will study today on you shall not steal. And so, Lord, this is your truth. Now sanctify us. Make us holy through your truth in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what have you stolen? What have you stolen? And I can just see my confirmation class going, wasn't me. I didn't do it. What have you stolen? Anything? Yeah, getting a few nods around the room, and I'm sure you're not like the bank teller in Maryland. Some homeless guy came in with a bag full of money, almost $200,000. Now, I don't know where a homeless guy gets $200,000, but that's another question. But the bank teller who was supposedly helping this man get the money deposited, get his identification so he could use that money, ended up stealing $185,000 from this man coming in. You thought you'd seen it all, stealing money from the homeless. Now, that's probably a new dimension, a new low for our nation. But, you know, you hear often about huge amounts of money being embezzled, even the tiny town of Dixon, Illinois, where the town official embezzled some, it's an astronomical sum, $80 million or so. So what have you stolen? And you might be saying, oh no, I'm okay, I'm good with this one. I kept this commandment. Exodus 20 verse 15, as we've been going through the Ten Commandments, we are to this commandment, you shall not steal. But as we have learned from each of the commandments that we have not fulfilled God's command simply by not doing what we're not supposed to do. Okay, we haven't kept this command simply by not taking something that doesn't belong to us. Scripture, Jesus, and in the scriptures, throughout the scriptures, we are told that there is more to these commandments than just not doing the wrong thing. Have you done the right thing? And we'll see that today in this commandment, you shall not steal. And we're going to look at a commentary of that in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. And I think you'll find it very helpful if you grab your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 is where we're going to begin, but then we're going to back up a little ways. We're going to put it in reverse and back up to find the context of Ephesians 4:28. It says this, let the thief steal no longer. And if we just put the period right there, we'd think, okay, that's good. I'm not a thief. I'm no longer stealing. We can check that off. But neither God nor Paul lets us off so easily. It says, but rather let him labor, doing good with his own hands, so that he may be able to give to those in need. Doing good with his own hands, so that he may be able to give to those in need. And the fact is that we have not kept this commandment simply by not taking something that belongs to somebody else. But if we've done the positive part of this commandment by giving to others in their need. This commandment is not given just to keep people from taking what doesn't belong to them. God intends for a radical change in our lives. Are you ready for a radical change in your life? Well, let's take a look. Let's back up a little bit to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. The Apostle Paul is speaking to a society, to brand new Christians in a society that was breaking many of the commandments, probably all of them wholesale. We talked about that somewhat last week on You Shall Not Commit Adultery. And as he wrote to the Corinthian church, Corinth was the world's most immoral city. And so these people needed to hear a message on that. Paul is speaking to people in a society in which stealing is just a part of life. It's just a regular part of life, and maybe it's become a regular part of your life. So how do you begin to transform and change the hearts and minds of people that have always acted one way, but now that they've come to Jesus Christ, and now they're going to act in a whole new way? How is that going to happen? How does that play out in their lives and our lives today? Well, Paul says it's going to take a radical change. Let's listen to what it says in Ephesians 4:17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. He says it's going to start with a change of mind. You have to have a new way of thinking. The Gentiles, the nations, those people who don't know God, we can't live any longer like you used to live in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. So it starts by a transformation of the mind. And it has to get into the heart, doesn't it? The heart has to be softened to hear God's instruction on this. So it begins with our thinking and in our hearts. Verse 19 says, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. And verse 20 says, you, however, did not come to know Christ in that way. He's writing to people who've now come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Does Jesus make a difference in their lives? We're going to find out just how much a difference it is meant to make in your lives. Surely you heard from him and were taught in him accordance with the truth that is in Christ Jesus. And so first of all, to get our minds changed and our hearts changed, it's going to take truth to change that. And that truth is in Christ Jesus. Righteous living begins with the truth. And the truth begins to transform our minds and our hearts. But it's a truth that is in Christ Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life, the way we used to live. You were taught to put off the old self. You got dirty clothes on. I was out working, weeding flower beds, and I got all dirty yesterday. And my clothes were filthy. All right, I didn't wear the filthy clothes here today. I wouldn't have felt comfortable. You probably wouldn't have felt comfortable. I probably wouldn't have smelled very good either. So I took them off. So you take off the former way of life, put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. That old self still is a corrupting influence. And to be made new in the attitude of your minds. And put on a new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Remember last week we said you were bought at a price. You're not your own. God has a whole new transformation for you in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, the new's come. We got a whole new life, a whole new way to live. It begins by transforming our minds and our hearts with the truth that is in Christ Jesus. We need to focus on who Jesus is and his model for our lives, but not only his model as if, okay, I'm going to just try to follow the leader here, but it takes more than just being able to try to copy him. It takes more than just trying to copy Jesus. We need Jesus to transform us in our hearts in minds. We need Jesus living inside of us. He's not only going to be the one we're going to kind of look at, but since he's inside of us, he gives the power to do it. How would you like to have all the skill and ability of a Michael Jordan if you're a basketball player? You know, wow. Yeah. Jesus is inside of us, and he is going to be living this out in us. Now, if we think, I don't need his help, this is pretty easy. I can dunk all by myself, right? I can do a slam dunk, not me. look at the list of the things in that chapter that need replacing. He says, first of all, you're going to be replacing lying with speaking the truth. You know, do not lie to one another, but speak the truth. You're going to be replacing an unrighteous anger for a righteous anger. He says, be angry, but don't sin. What's a righteous anger? Well, we don't do very good at anger anyway, but God says he hates sin and that we should hate sin too. That's about the only thing I know of in terms of righteous anger. We shouldn't be angry towards one another. Replacing stealing with sharing. Replacing hurting words with helpful words. Replacing malice with forgiveness. And all through this chapter, in which this verse that we're going to cover is just a part of it, he's saying not just not doing the one thing, but replacing it with the total opposite. So it's not just enough not to steal, but we need to be actively giving away what we've worked hard for. Let's unpack that a little bit. Okay, so it says here, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor. And so first of all, we have to replace stealing with laboring. So we are laboring instead of stealing. What's laboring? It's work. Ooh, for some people, that's a four-letter word. W-O-R-K, work. It's a four-letter word, work. But you know, work is good. It's hard to tell young people that sometimes, but work is good. Sometimes we think, well, work's a result of sin entering the world, the fall when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and then weeds began to grow, and then you will produce your bread by the sweat of your brow. Yeah, that's all true. But you know, there was work before the fall. It says in Genesis 1:28, then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it, as it says in one translation, reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. God gave this world for us to be in charge of. That takes a lot of work to organize and to take care of the whole world. It gets a little more specific in Genesis 2:15. He gave him just a part of the world. And then God took the man and put him in the garden that he had made, okay? He's going to be a gardener. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to care for it. So there was work to be done even before the first sin came into the world. When sin came in, work became really hard because before weeds didn't grow up and now weeds began to grow up. Our work is difficult, but it is still godly. It's difficult, but it's still satisfying. Work is something God created us for. God works. And when we work, when we labor, we're doing something that God designed us to do. God designed us for fruitful labor. God designed us for a satisfying labor. When we see the work of our hands, you know, the first laborers were those who produced food from the ground, fruits and vegetables and great harvests. And we live in an area where we see that with the tractors out in the fields. The combines will be out there in not too long. And the ground itself is fertile. And we're working with God to see this abundance come forth from the ground. And that's a picture of us working in every labor that we do. Work is good, so we need to be laboring instead of stealing, but not just working, that's not just enough. It says this, working, doing good with your own hands. And so we should be laboring instead of stealing, but we should be working good instead of working evil. Chapter 4 that we're reading in lists all sorts of evils of things you can be doing that we shouldn't be doing, in anger, malice, all sorts of things, that we shouldn't be working evil, but we should be working good. It says doing good with our hands. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul writes, you know how we were among you, working hard, diligently, for you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, Paul says, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. He says, okay, we worked hard when we were with you. We showed you a good work ethic. Imitate us. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some of you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. Don't get tired of doing good. What our very labors ought to be beneficial. No matter what we do, whether we are drive a truck, collect garbage, work in a hospital, it's all there to help somebody else. You're making other people's lives better. You're doing good in the course of your normal everyday occupation. So we should not go weary in doing the good things. And so we're to be working good instead of evil. But even when we've done that, we haven't kept the commandment. Look at the next part. The next phrase says, so that you may be able to give in those in need. We haven't done enough just by providing for our own needs. That's not the point. The point is, have we provided enough to be able to be generous to others, to give to others? And so it's laboring instead of stealing. It's working good instead of working evil. But it's living for others rather than living for ourselves. Now, this is where it gets challenging. Working for others, living for others instead of living for ourselves. Living generously. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says, command those who are rich in this present world to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Command those who are rich in this world, so even those who have riches, you've worked hard, you've gained riches, that's good. He doesn't condemn that. In fact, he applauds it. But have them do good, to be rich in good deeds, good works, and to be generous and willing to share. The Apostle Paul, in Acts 20, verse 35, he says, in everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of our Lord Jesus himself, who said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. I bet you didn't know that Jesus was the one who said that, that Jesus said that. And so we are to work hard, not just to get more possessions for ourselves, but to be able to give more away. Well, that kind of turns American consumerism on its head, doesn't it? I mean, am I supposed to work hard just to give it away? I like what Pastor John Piper says in this regard. He says, you know, there's a progression here in this passage. Let me read the passage one more time. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing good with his own hands, so that he may be able to give to those in need. He says, first, you can steal in order to have. Well, that's not right. But second, you can work in order to have. All right, so don't steal, but work. The first two ways of life describe an illegal and a legal way of satisfying the drive of covetousness and greed. You can be driven by greed to steal, or you can be driven by greed to work. Now, I think the second is the better option. One is illegal, the other is legal, both are sinful. Ooh, how was that? That is why Paul doesn't stop there. Working in order to have is perhaps the American ideal. If you earned it, you should have it. But it is not the Christian ideal. The most radical thing about this text is that we are commanded to do all of our secular work with a view to meeting the needs of others. You can live to have, or you can live to give. You can live to get, or you can live to give. Which are we going to do? I said this is challenging. You know, it's not natural for us to live that way. It's how the first church lived. They just brought everything that they had and deposited it at the apostles' feet and let the apostles give it out as needed. That's a pretty challenging way to live. But Paul and God is really just saying this. Are we working in all our labors just to focus on ourselves? Or are we focusing on others? That's something we need God's help to do. We can't do this on our own. We need God's grace. We are all stand judged by this because we need God's grace to do it. So what have you stolen? Well, let's ask the other question. What have you given away? What have you given away? How have you met the needs of others? And in doing that, we give glory to God. What does it Jesus say? Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before others that they see your good deeds and give glory to your Father in heaven." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you have given us so much. Everything we have is from you. And Lord, we pray that we wouldn't have an attitude of just getting and trying to just meet our own needs. But Lord, that you have given us an ability to work and to provide not just for our own needs, but for the needs of others. Lord, help us to be generous. Help us not to be focused on ourselves and living for ourselves. Help us to be focused on others and to see their needs, not just their physical needs, but Lord, their spiritual needs also. How can we glorify you by reaching out and touching their lives? And so, Father, help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.